Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. It's good to see the number of visitors that we have here visiting family. And I know families are rejoicing to be able to have the opportunity to get together. Appreciate that song that Eddie just led us in, Give Me the Bible. Because this morning as we study together, that's one of the things that we're going to focus upon is how important it is to know what the Bible says. A lot of folks, when they visit during the holidays to a Church of Christ, like we are, gathered together as God's people before Him, they notice how simple our worship seems to be. We sing, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a contribution, and then we study God's Word, and we sing some more. And it's very simple. This time of year, if you were to visit various other religious organizations, you would see a lot of fanfare. You'd see people gathered together, making a lot of noise. And yet, many times, a lot of what you see in the religious world is based upon anything but what's revealed in the Scriptures. As you can probably see from the screen this morning, the lesson is entitled Oddities at the Nativity. Now, what I would like for you to do this morning is to study with me as we go to the book of Luke to start out with. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 2. And if you have the New King James Version, you will note on top of chapter 2, there's a heading that somebody has written there and included in the printing, at least in the New King James that I have. And it says, Christ born of Mary. Well, I'm thankful that's true. But unfortunately, a lot of folks don't know the full import of what that means. Therefore, it's important that we read the Scriptures. Because Scripture says in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar's the Roman emperor, of course. And that all the world should be registered. King James says taxed. The ideal is that he wants to know who's in his empire. And of course, when you're registered, you do end up paying taxes. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And then we pick up in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Every time I write that word manger, when I'm working on a lesson or an article, I end up writing the word manager. And I'm thankful I've got a proofreader that catches that. I don't think you're going to see that this morning in this lesson. But we are going to talk about it just a little bit. And you're probably looking at this screen and wondering, what are we looking at? Well, what you're looking at is the basilica, and it's called Navitatis in Bethlehem. If you were to travel over there and to visit this city, you would probably have on your tourist list this building. Because this building is said to be covering the birthplace of the Christ. And so folks will pilgrims there, travel there this time of year because they want to go see where Christ was born. When you enter that building, you'll make your way through the building and down to what's actually a cave. They call it the Grotto of Nativity. And there you'll see the area. And you can tell it's not very big from this one guy sitting here. And there you'll see encaged is what they have depicted as a baby. And this supposedly was where Christ was born. Now, what's odd about this, if you were to go this time of year, you might encounter something that looks exactly like this. Why? Because it snows over there just like it does here. In fact, I've been looking to temperatures in Bethlehem, and they're actually colder than we are. Their temperatures have been running in a colder area than ours. And yes, they do get snow. They have 3 months of winter, pretty much like we do, December, January, and February. So you might encounter a scene like that. Now, some people might think it's odd, because when we think about the area of Palestine and Jerusalem and Bethlehem, we think of the desert. But here is the snow. Outside of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is this scene, and this guy is very happy because he's obviously enjoying the snow. And if you're there at the right time, of course, you can do what kids do here. You can build snowmen. You see, it does snow in this part of the world, which lends credence to the concept that the shepherds who were revealed to be out in the field would not have been in the field during this time of year. And of course, that's somewhat significant when we think about when was Jesus born. Well, Scripture really doesn't tell us, does it? We know He was born, that's obvious. But not necessarily the time He was born, and that is significant because the Scriptures does not give us a date. It is, however, likely it wasn't this time of year simply because of scenes like this. This is in Israel. A highway there. And look what these folks do. They didn't have a snowplow, so what do? They just leave their cars like in some cities in the south when they get snow. But what I want us to focus upon this morning is some of the oddities in relationship to what the Scripture teaches us about the Nativity. Now, in verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, you will note that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. And then she wraps him in that swaddling cloth and lays him in the manger. What is odd about this birth is significant. The oddity of this birth is that this child did not have a physical father. Matthew 1, verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, if you go to Matthew, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That baby that was born whatever day it was in that stable and placed into that manger was not born of man of the flesh. We have born the Son of the Almighty God. That's why we read in Matthew 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in reference to his birth, that he would be born of a virgin. And that's odd for folks to think about. But that oddity is significant because it means that we now have God in the flesh. So that day that Jesus was born and placed in that manger, or manger, as I sometimes write, he might have been there with some animals. I'm not sure if it was a shepherd or not. There were shepherds in the field, but we have a German shepherd who has joined the baby. Now, to me, this looks pretty odd. I don't know about you. Some of y'all are smiling. But if you think that's odd, look at this one. In order to catch the tourist business in Canada and even Alaska, where there's a lot of moose, they try to sell these things, and a lot of folks buy them, depicting what they perceive as a moose nativity. To me, that's pretty odd. But it even gets worse. Somebody got creative and decided to shape up morning breakfast with bacon, sausage, a little bit of ham, some hash browns, and so forth. To me, that's just about as odd as it goes. But you'd think I could stop there pointing out oddities in our modern world, but no, look at this. Somebody got really creative, and then if that didn't create enough, look at this. Little duckies. I'm not going to ask where they put this nativity, but it might be a bathtub. And then kids got involved, of course, and raided their toy box, and there we got everything at the nativity. And of course, we laugh at this because we know it's pretty odd. And of course, it shows some creativity and some thinking that's involved in the creation of this. But if that is not enough, I have to ask the question, really? This is a scene outside of a building. And of course, I don't think I would have put this seen here. I wouldn't put it there at all, but somebody decided to do that. Now, what's really odd about this is that if you look at the signs down here, and I'll try to blow them up so you can see it, do you notice that the signs look just like the big one up here? It looks like they got the same sign creator, same sign painter. But I don't think that I would put the nativity there if I was going to make that choice, but I wouldn't have put it there to start with. But if you think that's odd, look at this one. Somebody got really creative, and it had to be almost a diver. Somebody willing to swim with the sharks. And that gets us to the real oddities of the nativity, because a lot of folks don't really understand the importance of that nativity. And that being that the Son of the Almighty God came to this world in the flesh to walk this earth so you and I would have opportunity for something greater than the world could give us. Now, how many of you know this? That the word nativity is not used in the New Testament. Now, probably that doesn't surprise us, because there's a lot of words that people use that's not in the New Testament. But it's not. However, in the Old Testament, it's used 8 times in the American Standard Version. 7 times in the King James Version, and 5 times in the New King James Version. And so, therefore, we have to ask ourselves, well, then what does that word mean? Well, for years, I didn't know. If you said nativity, this is where my mind went to the time that Jesus was born and the scene that they put out in front of different buildings or in shark tanks. And so that's what I thought about. Well, what does this word mean? Well, Scripture helps us out. We go to where it's used in Genesis 11, verse 28. Scripture reads that Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. If you look at another translation like the New American Standard Version, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth. So what we have here is the meaning of the word nativity. It means to be born or birth. It is a Latin word. In Matthew 2, verse 1, a Latin word is used in the Latin Vulgate that was translated by Jerome in the 4th century. And that is the word born. Thinking of Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So when you hear the word nativity, you're hearing a Latin word, actually, that came into English, which refers to being born. So the nativity is Jesus being born. And truly he was. He was born in the stable, placed in the manger. Now what's quite interesting, and for some people odd, is that the word from Latin came over into English, and in Old English, Middle English, particularly as a law term, it was used, and we now use the word ourselves in English, native. Now that word native specifically refers to one who's born, but it had in the legal sense in the Middle Ages, or in the Middle English, it had the definition of one born into a condition of servitude or born a serf. Now that, I think, is interesting because when you think about Christ, here is God born in the flesh. But Matthew 20, verse 28, tells us some very significant information. And it's from Jesus himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When you think about the nativity, based upon the meaning of the word, here we have Jesus being born. To do what? He came to this earth to serve and to give his life. You know, we're all born to die. But our Lord was born to die for us. He was born to give himself as a sacrifice in service to you and I. And that is significant. A lot of the world thinks that's odd. Another oddity of the nativity, and moving on, I want to share this with you. We touched briefly on this last week, and it's significant because of what you often see when people set up their nativity scene. And that is they'll have 3 wise men there at the nativity. And that has always kind of bothered me because it's important for us to trust the Word and know the Word. And when you look at the Word carefully, you do not read of the wise men being at the birth of Christ. If you'll jump down in Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 21, Scripture says, "And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Yes, it was prophesied that this birth would take place. Mary is told that she is going to name that child Jesus. Verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought," Scripture says, "him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. But after 8 days, it's time to go. In fact, they may have went to Jerusalem for the circumcision. That is significant. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," we read, "in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." They come to Jerusalem. And they want to know, where is this baby that's born King of the Jews? And they said, "We've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Now God had his plan in motion. It was his plan that these men start inquiring in Jerusalem for Jesus. They want to know where he's at so they can worship him. Verse 3, Matthew 2. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." That's significant. Because as we know, Herod's going to do something that will ultimately fulfill prophecy. You see, this is all a part of God's plan, his scheme of redemption, his plan to bring a Savior to the world. A plan to make it clear to the world that God is in the flesh. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ?" Or where is he? Where was he to be born? Verse 4. Verse 5. "So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea." So the place is located. Now, the question is, how do they know? How do these men know? Well, the answer is clear. Because it was prophesied. If you look at verse 7, Matthew 2, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined for them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem." But here's what's interesting. "When they departed from the king," verse 9, "the star that they had seen in the east went before them again." And what did it do? It led them to the young child. Another scripture says the young child. It doesn't say the infant. It doesn't say the baby. Verse 10, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Then verse 11, "And when they had come into the house," now you see the difference in what you often see depicted today in the scenes called the Nativity versus what the Bible says, what the Scripture says, "they came into the house." So Jesus is born in the stable, placed in the manger. Mary goes through purification. The child is circumcised on the 8th day. And then Jesus ends up at home. That makes sense, doesn't it? So when they found him in the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped him. And how many, we don't know. We just know they brought 3 gifts and then they are called, plural, wise men. And as we pointed out last week in our lesson, it's interesting that you see a lot of these depictions this time of year with the wise men there and the shepherds. And of course, this one poor guy, he wishes they were in the house because he's freezing. It's cold. And that is significant because that's exactly where Jesus was when wise men made their appearance. Because Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, if you want to look at that verse, "When they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord," speaking of Mary and Joseph, "they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." That is important. And then, of course, Herod, he's upset because the wise men have deceived him. And so he orders that all the children 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men, be killed. And so, as a fulfillment of prophecy, that event occurs. You see, God's in motion. God has a plan for the world. There's a significant factor of this concept of nativity that I want to share with you. It's kind of odd, but there is an old depiction of the nativity from the 1300s. And in that depiction, there is not a baby with the wise men. In fact, this is one of the first depictions of what we would call the nativity. And in this depiction, notice you have a baby who is older. Well, that would be more scripturally correct than to see wise men with an infant. But there's one other thing before we close this morning that I want to share with you that I find kind of odd. I was reading a story about a young boy who was attending a nativity scene with his parents. And he noticed throughout the entire presentation that the baby did not cry. And he grabs a hold of mom and says, "Mom, why isn't the baby crying?" Well, we might not think a whole lot about that, but it is significant because for a long time, the idea was circulated among the religious elite that because the baby was God in the flesh, therefore the baby wasn't subject to the human frailties of flesh, and therefore the baby did not cry. Well, we don't read that in the scriptures, do we? Not at all. That's not a concept that the Bible teaches us, and that is significant. However, if you look at the song that's often sung this time of year, "Away in the Manger," the second verse reads, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." And that verse is very likely based, from what I've read, upon the concept that Jesus did not cry. But you know, that's not the reality, is it, parents? Does this bring back memories? Did y'all experience this? I got little kids right now. Did any of these kids go see or visit with Santa Claus? Okay. Yeah, we're going to listen. Parents going, "Yeah." Was it kind of like this? You want them to smile? But what do little kids do? Cry. Because they're scared. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Babies do cry, and that truly is reality. But also, when we consider reality, we think about Jesus. He wept. As an adult as well. John 11:35. "He was a man of compassion," Mark 8:2. And as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:3, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You see, we must not forget that it was the Lord Jesus who came in the flesh. And there's a purpose in that. It was to show us God in the flesh so that we can understand and He can understand what you and I go through. So much so that the writer of Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I so appreciate the concept that our Lord came to this world as a baby and grew. Also appreciate that He can cry. And I'm sure He did. Because He was in the flesh. And babies cry. I don't read anywhere that He didn't cry. And that gives me hope. Because we have a high priest in Christ that can sympathize with us, our weaknesses. You might be sitting here this morning and you've kind of been battling with paying attention to the lesson and thinking about all the things that are going on in your life. And maybe some of you are thinking that, well, Jesus doesn't understand what's going on in my life. Well, I want to assure you He does. He knows. And if you're struggling, He knows it. And I want to encourage you to depend upon Him or go to Him first of all and foremost. Go to Him because He is the one that knows. He sympathizes. The God of heaven is aware of what's going on in your life. And He pleads for you to come to Him. That's why we can read about the great advantage that we have as New Testament Christians when it comes to prayer. We've got a God who listens. Our prayers are heard, and that is significant. And we can have the great understanding that we have a man of sorrows acquainted with grief that listens. Another oddity of nativity that I want to close with, actually that's related to two things I want to talk about before we end. This is a news story that you will often hear this time of year. According to research, the nativity baby has stolen more than any other baby in December. Now, the good part of that is that that baby that's stolen is not a real baby. But the babies are taken from these nativity scenes. You read stories like this, churches on high alert as baby Jesus thefts spike. This story is from a couple years ago, Springfield couple offering reward after Jesus, Mary, and Joseph stolen from the nativity scene. Gone. And they wanted him back. Even kids get into that. This is a viral video on YouTube if you want to go home and watch it. It's a nativity scene with little kids. One of them that's dressed as a sheep decides baby's got to leave. So she picks the baby up and heads out with it. And of course this other girl's trying to stop her, but she wants that baby. In Tennessee, Associated Press has a story. Baby Jesus once again stolen. But I like the sign. Hopefully you can read the sign here. Please put baby Jesus back. Folks, there are a lot of people in our world who've had Jesus stolen, literally and spiritually. What do we mean? Well, Satan wants nothing more than Jesus to be stolen from your life. Mark 4, verse 14, we read about the sower who sows the word. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, notice what Scripture says, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, people hear the gospel, the word sown in the heart, but what happens? Satan doesn't want that word to come alive. Because he does not want Jesus to be a part of a person's life. He wants to steal Jesus from people's lives. In Matthew 13, verse 19, we read, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Our challenge is to make it a goal and a commitment to understand God's word so that we don't allow Satan to come along and pull it out of our lives. Because the world will destroy us just as Satan desires. When you think about many times people who once sat in pews even here who are no longer here, you look at what happened. You ask what happened. In some cases, it's because Jesus has been stolen from their heart. Of course, we know a baby in a nativity scene is just a doll. But we're talking about the Lord. And that is significant because, you see, in a lot of cases, the baby is locked and chained to the point that the baby has no effect upon a person's life. You look at these two scenes, you'll see the one here where the baby has the chain around its neck. I don't think I would have done that, but that's okay. It gives a good depiction, right? They didn't want their baby to be stolen, so they lock it up. If you go to the grotto, the cave of the Nativity in Bethlehem, I don't know if somebody, or if you did notice it earlier, but you see there a lock around the cage. They don't want this baby stolen. But what have they done? They've locked that baby up. And that's just as bad as having it stolen, spiritually speaking. Matthew 27, verse 1. You remember what happens when Jesus grows? He starts to receive the hatred of the world. The priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And you think about a baby in a manger. Who'd want to put a baby to death? Well, this baby grew up and now they want him dead. They want him out of their world. And people for over 2,000 years have been seeking to rid the world of Jesus. We read of the Jesus in the Gospels who was bound, rejected, scourged, and ultimately hung on the cross. And that's where a lot of folks want him. They don't want him alive in their life. But we cannot ignore this verse in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. If you look at it, note what the Bible says in verse 40. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Do you see what it says? This child grew. When your babies are born, you don't want them to stop growing. You want them to grow up. And they do very fast. Well, this Jesus grew up. And he grew up for a purpose. Because the favor of God was upon him. Scripture tells us in verse 11 that there is going to be Christ the Lord. When you look at that verse, clearly the pronouncement is this. And this is the birth announcement. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now what did it take for Jesus to be the Savior? He had to grow up and go to that cross and hang there and die for you and I. And then he was placed in the grave and there he was resurrected, Christ the Lord. And that is significant. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes and says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what he's saying? Paul is telling us that through that resurrection, he was declared to be who he was, the Lord, who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we can read that great prophecy. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a Savior is given. But that baby didn't stay in the manger, did he? Not at all. That baby became Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the government will be upon his shoulder. I don't know who created this scene with lighted trees and the barn. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but I'm going to try to get it over there. Not only is it pointing out that we have the cross, which was so vital for Jesus to become Savior, but there's something said right here that is extremely significant. Jesus is. He is. And he still is. And that's good news for you and I because it means for you and I that we have a Lord. We have a Savior who started his life in a manger but grew up to be a Savior. Now the question is, what does he mean to you? Is he the Lord of your life? This morning it might be you've been considering about making a change for the positive. It might be this morning you've been thinking about, I need to do something today. Then why not make the right choice? If you understand what it takes to become a Christian, how that you, through your faith, decide to turn your life around, repent, be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and maybe some of you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's all possible because of the Lord who became our Savior, giving us hope that we can live for an eternity by walking faithfully with Him in this life. Are you faithfully walking with Him? Is Jesus in your heart? Does he live as Lord in your life? If not, this morning, Eddie's going to stand with us. We stand, he's going to lead us in an invitation song, and we're going to beg you to come. Do what you know you need to do this morning. We'd be glad to help you. And if you need to learn more, we'd be glad to study with you. Whatever we can do to help you, make sure your life is fit for an eternity. So this morning, if we can help you, why not come as we stand and sing?